The closing words of Hebrews 11 speak of the sufferings and the trials of some of the Lord's people in former days. And he has in mind, of course, many in the Old Testament era, because he mentions those names, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he speaks of some of the things that God's people had to endure. From verse 35, he says, women received their dead raised to life again. And we're thinking particularly there of the Shunammite woman and how that her child was raised by Elisha. And before that, the widow's son there in the ministry of Elijah. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And a lot of that could well apply to God's people through the ages, even in New Testament times and since the times of the apostles and right up into the present day. There are people who have been tortured, who have been imprisoned, who have been sawn asunder and slain with the sword and with other weapons, people who have wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I often think when I read those words of people wandering and having to dwell in dens and caves of the Scottish Covenanters of the late 17th century who were not allowed to worship in their churches. Their ministers were expelled from the churches because they would not cooperate with the authorities and preach what they wanted them to preach. And so they would meet in clumps of trees. They would meet in caves. They would meet anywhere that they could, out of sight of the authorities, that they might be able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Many of them then were captured. They were imprisoned. Some of them were sent off as slaves to the New World, and so on and so forth. Well, throughout church history, there have been a lot of people who have suffered for the faith of Jesus Christ. You may or may not have heard of or read of people who were faithful to the Lord way back in the 12th and 13th and even up into the 14th centuries. People who dwelt in the hills, in the mountains, actually there are more than hills, between France and Italy, folks usually referred to as the Albigenses and the Waldenses or the Waldensians, depending on who you're reading. That's who I want to talk about today. We're still thinking about those who were part of the preparation for the Reformation. And while it is true to say that in many centuries between the times of the apostles and some of the centuries thereafter, right up until the time of the Reformation, there was a very dark period. It's often referred to as the Dark Ages. And there were very few who were faithful in those times. But there were some. There were people who were serving the Lord all of that time. And we're not surprised by that because the Bible tells us that God will not leave himself without witness. The Lord always has a remnant who stand for him. Sometimes the remnant is a bit larger. Sometimes the remnant is very, very small and tiny and almost infinitesimal or insignificant. Well, I think the Waldenses are people that we would have to mention if we're going to talk about those who prepared for the Reformation. We have referred to some of the outstanding characters, well-known men like the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, and John Huss, who was a very famous and faithful man in Bohemia, which is now the Czech Republic. But the Waldenses were a God-fearing people. who lived in the valleys of North Italy. There's an area known as the Piedmont, and there they were particularly active. The Waldensian valleys, chiefly those of Savoy and Piedmont, were places where there was a witness for the truth of God for centuries. Despite the very savage persecutions that were visited upon the people by those who were working for the Roman Catholic Church, those persecutions that those folks endured continued for several centuries. It's remarkable that in 1655, Oliver Cromwell, somewhat of a hero to many Republicans — he was not a fan of monarchy, so he ought to be somebody that Americans really like — Oliver Cromwell declared a solemn fast in England on behalf of these people who were suffering for the faith in the Piedmont Valley. He threatened active military intervention, actually, in his day, and that proved to be very effective, because for a number of years persecution of those folks ceased. Interestingly, Cromwell himself headed up a subscription list for the Waldenses with a personal gift of 2,000 British pounds, which today is probably about $2,300, and it doesn't sound like a whole lot. You think, well, that's not much, is it? Well, if you think about how much that would have been worth in 1655, that was what we call a chunk of change. That was a lot of money, a lot of money. I don't know what the exact amount would be, but you're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, no doubt, maybe millions. But he urged the cause of the Waldensians so heartily that in all, some half a million British pounds is said to have been subscribed for their aid. And he also thought of sending Blake's redoubtable Commonwealth Navy to the Mediterranean to strike a blow on behalf of the Protestant cause. It didn't happen, but the mere threat of sending that navy helped to ease the strain of persecution on the Waldensians. Now, some people wonder how the Waldenses or Waldensians got their name. The Waldenses were actually one of the oldest medieval evangelistic movements, dating back to the 12th century. They were people who were noted for holy living, which reflected their motto, which was, quote, "the light shining in darkness." They took seriously the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Or even as Paul wrote to God's people in his day, "Ye are those that shine as lights in the world." This was their motto, "the light shining in darkness." Now, many historians believe that the Waldensian movement was founded by a wealthy merchant from Lyon in France, a man by the name of Peter Waldo, or Valdez. But this is actually not certain, because there is a statement of faith called the Waldenses' Noble Lesson that dates back to 1100 AD, which is long before Waldo was born. There is evidence, actually, that a faithful witness for the gospel existed in the Piedmont Valleys for many centuries even before that, if not even as far back as the time of the apostles. There is one opinion that suggests that this man was surnamed by his connection with the movement. Peter Waldo was a very wealthy merchant, and it's said that in or about 1170 AD, he employed a priest to translate from Latin into French the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, together with certain other books of Scripture. By the grace of God, he had come to see the truth of God's Word. He also wanted to practice that truth. And he realized by the Lord's enlightenment that the Scriptures alone are to be the basis of faith, not the word of any human being, be he priest, bishop, or pope. Peter Waldo learned that there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that the saints should not be worshipped, and that there are only two sacraments, and two only, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which were instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Waldo apparently embraced these and other related truths, and in 1177 he organized a society of men and women who were willing to help him to bring Bible truth before their fellow men. The members of that society are known in church history by the name of Waldenses or Waldensians, after their instructor and their leader. This is another view and another version of events, which I believe is probably authentic. But it's certainly true that the Waldenses were, whether they got their name from him or he got his name from being associated with such people, they were also known as the poor men of Lyon. Now, the call had come to them, just as it had to the 70, way back in Luke chapter 10. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither scrip nor shoes. And in obedience to that command, the Waldenses went out two by two into every city and place. We know that they were occasionally given another nickname. It sounds like an Italian word to me, sabotati, and it's because they wore wooden shoes, and those shoes were known as sabots. Kind of reminds us of the Dutch people with their wooden clogs. The Waldenses used to wear wooden shoes, sabots, so they were known as sabotati, or the poor men of Lyon, or the Waldenses. They were apparently people who were harmless as doves, but they were also very wise as serpents. They were very clever in how they spread the gospel. Traveling preachers would go out, as I said, two by two, after they had received some training at a mountainous college. I don't know much, if anything, about that college, but I do know that they learned the truth, and they went out to preach the gospel, but they went out throughout the countryside disguised as peddlers. They canvassed the country, selling knick-knacks, but really they were doing what they were doing, not just to offer little trinkets, but the pearl of great price, as the Bible speaks of him. And as they went, they would attack the doctrines, the false teachings of priests, and the traditions of the church. They would do this very frankly. They would do it very openly. And whenever the Waldenses found a listening ear, they preached the word of God fearlessly and boldly. We were just listening the other night to someone speak of that very thing, how that in our day it seems to be a rare thing for men who call themselves preachers of the gospel to be bold. Some men are afraid of the outside world. They're afraid of those who are not saved, maybe the authorities and so on out there. But I think it's also true that many are afraid of those who are in here, so to speak. They're afraid to be bold in speaking to their congregations the truth, lest somebody or several somebodies or maybe all the somebodies get offended. But if you're going to be a faithful man who's teaching God's word, you're going to preach the word of God whether it is well received or not. And sometimes I've been on the other end of this. I know as a preacher it's always said you point a finger at the congregation and there are three fingers and a thumb coming the other way. So you have to remember that the word applies to me as it does to you. But I've also sat and listened to other men preaching and I felt, you know, the sharp knife cutting at my heart and realized that man is preaching the truth. So I better not take issue with him. I better get in line with what the Word of God says. So if the truth offends, it is for a good purpose, that it will bring us to a better place. And the Waldenses believed that. Now, they visited all parts of southern France, apparently. They even penetrated into Switzerland and northern Italy, mountainous regions mostly. And usually, they were well received. And they gathered like-minded people together to worship in secluded places, much like the Covenanters did centuries later. They visited people in their homes, they preached to them, and they always significantly left behind translations of portions of the Bible and devotional literature. You know, it's so important, even in our day, that we get literature, leaflets, Bibles, good instructional books into the hands of people. Say, well, people today don't really want to read books. Well, I'm not so sure. There are still libraries, and there are still people who, like myself, are not all that keen on reading a lot of stuff from a device, but just like to get a good old-fashioned book and read it. That's how I am, and there's many people who are like that. And I think we should, I know I'm going off on a tangent here, but we should encourage children, even in this technological age, we should encourage children to read and write and to continue to do that, because I think we're bringing up a race of people who hardly know what a pen and pencil is. And that's not good. It's not good. It's always important to get the Word of God into the hands of people. You look at the cults and how they've been successful in this world in spreading literature. Think about the Watchtower Society. In Brooklyn, New York, they have their headquarters, and they've sent out throughout the world and continue to do that. Just tons and tons of literature. It's really important that we get the Bible, the truth of God, into the hands and into the hearts of people. So one of the best things you can do if you want to give somebody a gift is to give them a Bible, in the Authorized Version, of course. Give them copies of good gospel tracts or literature, and God is able to use those things and will use those things. Well, the Waldensians were very good at that. Now, at first, the church authorities were lenient toward the Waldenses. But, of course, when they began to realize the dangers of the movement to the church, it represented a threat to their power and influence. They actually placed the Waldenses under a ban. For instance, there was a Council of Valencia in 1229 that forbade men who were not priests to read the Bible, whether in Latin or in the vernacular, the only exception being that they might possess a psalter or a breviary for divine service, or the Hours of the Blessed Mary, but only in Latin. So this is typical of Rome, to try to shut out the light, to try to extinguish the light. The Bible itself, not surprisingly, was placed on the index of forbidden books. Isn't that amazing? Not so much when you know what Rome is all about, because Rome is an unbiblical religion. They like to tell everybody that they believe in the Bible. But actually, if you know the Bible and you study the Bible, the doctrines of Rome are going to be jettisoned. They're going to be forsaken because the teaching of Scripture flies in the face of many, many dogmas and teachings of the Church of Rome. And they've always known that. So the Bible was on the list of forbidden books. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures. He didn't say hide the Scriptures. He said search the Scriptures. And he didn't just say that to the disciples. He didn't just say that to a class of men who were looked upon as higher than the rest of the people, their ministers. He said that to everyone. Search the Scriptures. Think of the men of Berea in the book of Acts. Paul regarded them as being more noble than those of Thessalonica. In fact, the Holy Ghost regarded them as such because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the idea of forbidding the Bible, what an awful thing that is. And soon every kind of persecution was raised against the Waldenses, as well as against other so-called sects. which protested against the corruption of the church. The Inquisition, that infamous tool in the hands of Rome, was resorted to, and a murderous campaign was carried on against the Waldenses for many, many years. Thousands of them were killed. Many of them, even as Hebrews 11 suggests, were tortured with great cruelty, not accepting deliverance. Their country was periodically transformed into a wasteland. There are accounts even of mothers with infants being rolled down the rocks to their death. This was especially the case in that area known as the Piedmont Valley. Believers would flee to the mountains for safety, but even there they weren't safe. At one time, an account is given of 400 women and children who were housed in a cave while their menfolk were away. When the hiding place was discovered, their enemies lit a fire at the opening of the cave, and all who were inside, all those women and children, perished. Most of them by, obviously, smoke inhalation, but then they were burned as well. Dominican monks were appointed by the Pope Gregory IX, who reigned from 1227 to 1241. They were appointed to the work of the tribunals of the Inquisition. And many acts of cruelty were visited upon the Waldenses, for which they were responsible. Now, as Peter Waldo lived in southern France, that was the main area covered by the Waldenses' testimony at the beginning. But also there were those in authority who gave them protection. The Count of Toulouse, for example, and another place called Foix, F-O-I-X, gave them protection. But when persecution eventually arose even there, a number of the Waldenses fled to Spain and to Savoy and to Piedmont. Although they were soon driven out of Spain, they did survive in France until the 16th century. So they were somewhat surprisingly able to flourish there. But some of them fled to southern Italy, and they were not welcomed there. Western Piedmont was the area where in the southern Alps they chiefly found refuge. And there they founded a very distinct church, which actually survives to the present day, free from persecution. And apparently, though I've never seen it, I did visit the city of Rome, but I obviously wasn't looking for it, so it could have been there and I didn't see it. But in the city of Rome, apparently there is a congregation of the Waldenses. And that's an amazing providence when you think about it. Because the persecution was really originating from Rome against the Waldenses. But God has a testimony right there in that seat of papal power. Now, the bitterest of their enemies could never deny the purity of the morals of the Waldenses, the way that they lived, nor could they deny the sincerity of their convictions. And this was something which was even testified to by their enemies at times. There is a book that's been translated into English by R.M. Stevens. It's called The Noble Lesson of the Waldenses. And it's given to us under the title of Never Failing Light. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because their motto was, as I said earlier, the light shining in darkness. This book is called Never Failing Light. They begin their statement of faith in Never Failing Light, exhorting everyone to search the scriptures to find God's truth. Just what I said a few minutes ago. Jesus said, search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Waldenses were very strong about that. They were also strong in clearly stating the fundamentals of the faith, including justification by faith, And they also affirm the importance of Bible reading. There is a total rejection of image worship, of relics, of purgatory, of celibacy, of confession, and of papal authority. Now, I have to tell you, there are Roman Catholic authors who try to suggest that the Waldenses and the Albigenses were faithful Catholics, and that they just parted company with the church on a few minor things. This is not true. If you read the Noble Lesson, you'll see that the Waldensian faith was positively rooted in Scripture, and that they believed all of the orthodox doctrines of the Gospel. The Trinity, for example, the fall of man, the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, justification by faith alone, and eternal punishment. I mentioned that even the Roman Catholic authorities testified to the faithfulness of these people. In 1517, the Archbishop of Turin, Italy, paid a visit to the Waldensian valleys, and he reported of the people that they are, quote, sharper than the Catholics, and believe only the Gospel. This they understand too literally, and do not want our interpretation. Interestingly, not one single person was converted to Romanism on that archbishop's visit to the area. So we see that even in the worst of dark times, God is able to maintain the light of gospel witness. It is true that these people have been defamed by popish historians, but history, when it's truthfully told, speaks well of the Waldensians. John Fox, who is well known for his writings, such as Fox's Book of Martyrs, confirms this. Quote, "Thus we never see any great corruption in the church, but that some sparkle of the true and clear light of the gospel yet by God's providence doth remain. Whatsoever the doctors, Augustinius, Renarius, Silvius, and Cranzius, with others in their popish histories, do write of them, defaming them," that is, the Waldenses, "through misreport and accusing them to magistrates as disobedient to orders, rebels to the Catholic Church, yet they who carry judgment indifferent, rather trusting truth than wavering with the times, in weighing their articles, shall find it otherwise, and that they maintained nothing else but the same doctrine which is now defended in the church," that is, in the true church of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder these people were persecuted, and that this persecution during and after the Reformation of the 16th century was very great, none can deny, because it's well documented. Even prior to the Reformation, the opposition was red hot, and there are various accounts given of these kinds of things that happened to the people in the cave. There were a number of incidents like that. It's recorded that when the Reformation, the news of the real move of God that was taking place in Europe, reached the Waldensians in 1524, they were like those in the psalm that are spoken of as like those who dreamed. They realized that the Lord had blessed even their witness. They rejoiced that the good news of the gospel of Christ was being preached now in other countries of Europe. There was in the 17th century, as I've indicated, a great persecution even that took place against the Waldensians. It has been made famous by a sonnet written by John Milton. You'll have heard of Milton. He was a secretary to Oliver Cromwell. It was Cromwell's vigorous remonstrance and threat of naval and military action that brought the persecution to an end, of course. But Milton's lines in that sonnet are well worth remembering. It's entitled "On the Late Massacre in Piedmont, 1655. Listen to these words. Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold, even them who kept thy truth so pure of old. When all our fathers worshipped stocks and stones, forget not, in thy book record their groans, who were thy sheep, and in their ancient fold, slain by the bloody Piedmontese that rolled mother with infant down the rocks, their moans, the veils redoubled to the hills and they to heaven, their martyred blood and ashes sow. O'er all the Italian fields where still doth sway the triple tyrant, that from these may grow a hundredfold, who having learnt thy way, early may fly the Babylonian woe. And in speaking of the Babylonian woe, Milton was thinking about the Church of Rome, as is depicted in Revelation chapters 16 and 17, and he calls the Pope the Babylonian High Priest. Thank God for the testimony of the Waldenses and the Albigenses, who were a similar people, treated in the same way, but who were faithful to God. We thank the Lord for the way God used them in preparation for a broader move of the Spirit that took place at the time of Luther and beyond. And Lord willing, we will get into more of the actual record of the Reformation itself. Having talked about the preparation, we will speak further about the actual progress of the Reformation itself. And may the Lord bless all that we consider. Let's pray. Our Father, we think of the day in which we live, when we're not persecuted for going to church or for reading our Bibles, and yet so many of thy people fail to read their Bibles and are not faithful in attending the house of God. Lord, we think about those who attended places of worship or seasons of worship under pain of death, under threat of at least imprisonment. Yet today, Lord, without let or hindrance, we can come to the house of God, and so many just don't avail themselves of that privilege. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, and help us to stand faithful to thee in our day. Give us backbone. Give us courage. Give us, Lord, that holiness of life that the Waldenses had. May we show forth the light to others, because, Lord, thou hast called us to be the light of the world. These things we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.